I rejoice in the privilege to be in this place tonight. Thank God for this wonderful opportunity. I enjoyed the good choir and these young ladies, as they have done many times before, ministered to me tonight. God used you in this place, and I'm grateful for that. If you are born again, and many of us know the blessing of the new birth experience, if you know Jesus tonight, you can't help but love a ministry that takes hurting young girls and gives them good help. Some that are fearful when they come in that direction and gives them peace. Some that are angry and gives them love. It's just wonderful to see the transformation. I have high hopes and dreams for each of these individual lives, that God would take them, use them, and prove Himself mighty to them in a thousand ways. His grace is sufficient tonight. Now, you know as well as I do that what you have seen, what we have witnessed tonight right here with the Farmer Christian Academy, is diametrically opposed to what you see with young people when you go to your local mall. There's a picture of what the world turns out. I'm glad God makes a big difference in our lives. Well, I came here tonight encouraged, ended up almost instantaneously deflated. I don't know why that they asked Brother Robert Hutchins to come and pray, but when they did, I was encouraged. I said, this man's my friend. And he comes up and he announces to all of us that they've never moved services this way on a Wednesday evening. I just knew that the next part of that was going to be, but being that Brother Finney was here, we decided to do this. And yet he said, it's something about your 50th anniversary. And my heart sank immediately. I thought I had a friend in Brother Hutchins. I'm thrilled with all of these good men of God and all the churches that are represented in this work. Isn't it wonderful that we can co-labor for the cause of Christ, not be competitors, but that we can honor God by joining hands together and serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 15. Gospel of John, chapter number 15. I hope that tonight we are ready to hear some words from the very lips of the Lord Jesus Christ spoken while here on earth that are not that easy to receive, but very important for us to process tonight and to be aware of our current surroundings. The Lord Jesus Christ now has been gone over 2,000 years, and yet these words are as relevant to today as your local newspaper. I'm glad nothing ever caught him off guard. I want you to begin looking at your Bible with me at verse number 14. I'll begin reading there in chapter 15. Jesus said, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you,
that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember. Now, he's going to use this word twice in our reading. And so if I were you, I would, if you mark in your Bible, I would circle this word, remember, because this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is calling on us to do now after having gone through this particular passage. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. He said, now the things that I have mentioned to you, I give them to you so that you can remember them when you begin to see these things come to pass. I do not want you to be caught off guard. You are now getting some inside family information. Jesus said, I know some things that are going to happen in your world. And if you don't remember what I've instructed you about right here, you'll be offended when these things come. When these things come in your direction, you'll think that I don't care about you. You'll think that I'm not even alive or real. I'm telling you these things so you'll know that I knew they were coming, and I don't want you offended when they hit your world. Verse number 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. I want to remind you that Jesus Christ spoke these words many years before anyone ever heard the name Osama bin Laden, or before anyone ever knew what it was to deal with a radical Islamic society full of terrorists. He whosoever that killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they've not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. The Lord Jesus Christ minces no words, never has to use filler words, always speaks clearly, and always uses appropriate language. In verses 18 and 19, I just read for you that Jesus said unequivocally, there's no question about this. If you bear the name of Christ in whatever generation it is and in whatever society it is, you will be hated by society at large. There will be those in every time frame who simply because you bear the name of Christ, they will hate you. Now please remember that Jesus uses this word hate. This is far different than just disliking you. This is far different from you just being told that someone is going to have to tolerate you. The word hate is the most difficult word to translate for the human emotion that stirs against another human being. There is no word beyond this word. It is not talking about them just saying, they're just crazy, they're a little off, or they're different, I don't like being around them. No, this is a seething pot. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes it very clear that there's something deep inside of humanity that so despises God and so despises the representation of God who was God, manifest in flesh, Jesus Christ, that if you will bear His name, they will hate you without a cause. This is such a deep-seated hatred that they will long for your destruction. They desire your death. They wish they could annihilate us. Every time they hear us called Christian, it reminds them of Christ. And their anger is kindled again. Washington, D.C. is filled with Christian haters. Hollywood is filled with Christian haters. The mass media is filled with Christian haters. They call us haters. I do not have the capacity to hate now. When I was lost, I had the capacity to hate. Now I've tried and can't. There's some people I would love to oblige, and I don't have the capacity to harbor hatred. Because Jesus lives inside. But you believe me tonight, Jesus said it, and that's the only reason that I can declare it so firmly. This world without God has the capacity to hate, and their hatred will be moved in our direction. We will see moments of reprieve, but we will never see lasting victory in this until Jesus sets all things right. Verse number 20 gives us now the materializing of hatred. In verse number 20, he talks about being persecuted. This is when hatred is no longer able to be contained. Hatred gets to the point when it's left seething to where it has to break out on people. And when it breaks out on them, they will lash out at Christianity. If you bear the name of Christ, they have a strong desire to persecute you. The only reason tonight that we are not being treated like our brothers and sisters around the globe is because you were blessed to be born in a country of laws, in a land of laws that have given us the privilege and the freedom to be able to worship our God even when His name is Jesus Christ. That's not given to many of our brothers and sisters globally. And this is one of the primary reasons that there are those who are trying to destroy the nation of laws that's left on the globe. They want to persecute us. Some would say, "Preacher, I believe you're a little paranoid, aren't you? I'm a Bible believer. Jesus said you're going to be hated. He said you'll be persecuted as long as they're able to get by with it. And then He says they're going to put you out of mainline religion." Did you notice in chapter number 16, I read there in verse number 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. In other words, areas of mainline religion, they are going to put the word out. And the word says that those people who are fundamentalist, those people who are Bible believers, they are without any kind of tolerance. They are rigid. They are literalist, and they cannot be accepted in mainline religion. And thus we become a target. We have had former administrations who have tried to drive this agenda when they've declared that the Christians, the fundamental Bible-believing Christians, and they really should have put Independent Baptist on it. When they declared that we are some of the most dangerous groups in America. Can you believe that? And what have we ever done to them? But I'm telling you, their hatred is real. Their persecution would be upon us today if they could get by with it. And one day our laws may drop. There are reasons as to why they do not want that Supreme Court to be favorable toward God. Jesus will never be proven a lie. He saw all of this coming. He said that they'll hate you because they hate God. He says that in verse 23. He said they hate God the Father because they hate me. They hate Jesus because of a couple of primary reasons. The first one that He gives to us is there in verse number 22. He said, they hate me because of my words. He said, had I not spoken unto them, they had not had sin. He said, the problem was I just wouldn't shut up for them. I troubled them with my words. I told this ungodly world truth, and they didn't want it. It angered them. And because I wouldn't speak the way they wanted me to speak, because I wouldn't pat them on the back and tell them they were okay, because I wouldn't be one that would be gentle with my words, they hated me, He said. Let me tell you the words that they hated and the words that they crucified Him over. He made the declaration to everyone who would listen. I am the way. I am the door. What He did when He said that, He closed that way up to heaven. Got it really tight. He said, you can have all the religion you want. You can have all the ideologies you want, but I'm telling you, if you ever want to go to heaven, you're going to come the blood-bought way, or you're not going at all. And that chaffed that bunch. And they crucified him over it. Proving that they hated him. May I say to you tonight that if I speak the way I ought to speak as a Christian, this world's not going to love me. I don't have to be rude. I don't have to be arrogant. But I must be truthful. I must tell those that I come in contact with that Buddha's not going to get them to heaven. Riding bicycles is not going to get them to heaven. They cannot get to heaven by water baptism. They cannot get to heaven by good works. I have to tell them that because the Bible says it. And that makes them angry with me. They hate me because I tell them, if you're going to heaven, you're going to have to go by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. So he said, they hate me because of the way I spoke. And then he said, they hated me because of the way I stepped. My words were despised and my works were despised. Look at verse number 24. If I had not done among them the works which none other man had done. Let me tell you exactly what he did. He stepped into a world where everybody down here was walking crooked. This whole crowd down here was born crooked, walking crooked. Sorry, bunch of fish hooks. And everybody thinking that they're good, but all of them crooked. And Jesus said, well, I could just, you know, go along, get along. I could start walking crooked with you. I could start living a life without morals. I could run down there with you to the Shrine Club and get drunk with you. I could do good works, but just put a little robe on and make you think I'm all right, be a little religious and molest your children. Yeah, I could do all that stuff. Whole world's walking crooked, even all you religious people. But Jesus had the audacity to step right into this old world, stand upright, live upright, speak upright, continue upright, and every chicken in the barnyard hated him for it and wanted to peck on him. His very works was conviction on them. I can hear them all. Who is that goody two-shoed Jesus? He's always talking about doing right. And sadly enough, he's always doing right. His buddies said, we can't even get him to tell a dirty joke. Can't get him to look at a girl wrong. Telling you, he walked upright in a bunch of crooked people and they hated him. Amen. Now if I'm wrong tonight, you tell me why they crucified him. You don't crucify people you love. Jesus told us the truth, didn't he? He said they hated him. They proved their hatred. He lived their hatred. He said they'll persecute you. He lived it. But remember this, if you're going to live right, if you're going to walk upright, if you're going to declare abortion to be murder, if you're going to do as was said tonight and believe that God Almighty said, I know how to make a boy and I know how to make a girl, if you're going to make statements like that, they're going to hate you. If you're going to stand up in this world and live with some righteous morals, if you're going to adhere to the Word of God, they're going to hate you. Oh, they don't mind you being a closet Christian, if there is such a thing. They don't mind you hiding somewhere in a monastery, looking all religious. They'll even give you a pass and let you touch some of their children. But you be a real Christian and they'll hate you. They will hate you. Now, I don't know about you, but I about preached this all I'm preaching. I'm depressed. I should have brought a pocket full of Valium with me. I preached it hard because he gave it to me hard. I know I'm right because Jesus said it's right. Boy, I don't like hearing it. I enjoy being loved. I like it for people to like me. I've always enjoyed having friends. I don't plan on having a friend that's going to cost me my friendship with Jesus. But I'm like anybody else, draped in human flesh. I love to be loved. I'm still amazed that God gave me a wife. And 43 years ago, she married me and told me again today she loves me. I'm not amazed that I love her. I'm amazed that she loves me. I'm telling you, it's wonderful to be loved. These are hard words to receive. Jesus said that you're going to have to live in a world that absolutely hates you. They're not going to just dislike you. They're going to hate you. And if they can get by with it, they'll persecute you. And that's not fun to hear. But Jesus didn't leave it there. He said, now when you look around, you see all this is really true. I want you to remember that I gave you this passage. I want you to remember that I told you this is the way it's going to be. I want you to remember that only God could have seen this far down the road. I want you to remember that even though the world may never see it, may never know it, God must have really known what he's talking about. Jesus was absolutely real. He was God. So I want you to remember, and what is it that he tells us in this text to remember when you get in days like these that we're living in? Well, first of all, look at verse number 14. He said, I want you to remember that ye are my friends. You start feeling the pressure of this old world just right. You let them hate you just right. This is going to get, as the youngster said, tweeter and tweeter. Jesus said, I want you to remember something when this world hates you. And when you feel like, boy, you know, I can't believe everybody's pressing on me all the time. Down on the job, they all you have to do to get a promotion down there is to run off and go to the bar room with the buddies and or toy around with somebody else's wife or all that old stuff. All you have to do is run with that crowd and you can get promoted. Here I am, I try to do right. It seems like I always get pressed down. Yeah, have you ever read over there what Asaph said? Asaph said, I look around everybody else being blessed and they're living like the world. They're living like the devil. And he said, my life seems like it's always pressed on. Jesus said, when you feel like that nobody at your job place cares or loves you, that nobody in your neighborhood will even give you a nod simply because you claim the name of Jesus. He said, you young folks, when you get around other young folks and they won't act like you have leprosy because you name the name of Jesus, he said, I want you to remember something. I'll claim you. He said, I'm your friend. He said, let that whole crowd howl against you. Let all of them press against you. Let the whole world walk in a hating direction. He said, I'll be standing somewhere in the middle of all that. And I'll say, hey, come here. I'm your friend. I remember years ago when I was going through Bible college, I got in a little old 67 Mercury Comet. And I headed off one Saturday morning. Didn't have enough gasoline to get back to the house, but God had opened up a door for me to preach in the Oconee County Jail. And I'd go there on Saturday mornings. And I'd have a little service there. I'd always walk into the sally port. I'd tell those men, most of them been freshly locked up. I'd say, my name's Tony Finney. Doesn't mean anything to you, I'm sure. But I'm a preacher. And they let me come in here. And if you don't mind, we'll have a little service this morning and maybe have prayer for you. And boy, those men would start throwing the cards over here, you know, and all this other stuff here and there. And they'd come over and they'd gather around and we'd have a little service there. And I'd see some of them just tenderly come to Jesus. I went in there one Saturday morning and they had locked up a young fella the night before. And if I've ever faced devils, I faced devils that Saturday morning. I walked in there and made the same introduction. I began to tell them, let's gather around here. I'll sing you a song. I know you're going to want me to quit that in a hurry. And then we'll have a little service and I'll have prayer. I believe God might help some of you fellas. And about that time, that old boy come up off that cot over there and he come running over there. And between me and him, thank God, the way everything was positioned, he was cordoned off over here by some bars. And he kept trying to get through those things. And he was pressing through there. And he was reaching out from my neck through those bars until his skin was going white. And he was spitting at me. And he said, "Preacher, I'll kill you. I'll kill you." I said, "Son, you don't even know me. You don't even know me. What in the world is wrong with you?" He went over into to the toilet bowl. He got him a bunch of paper out of the old nasty toilet bowl and came over there and threw it all over me. Now I have water and toilet paper all down over me, saturated toilet paper. He's spitting all over me. The other inmates have gone over to the other side because he's gone so wild they can't even contain him. And I say to him, I say, "Son, what in the world has made you this angry?" He said, "I hate you. I hate God." He said, "Let me kill you, preacher." Took four officers at least to subdue that boy. I went back out from there. The officers told me, said, "The whole place is a wreck now." Said, "We're going to have to do something later." Said, "Maybe you can come back next Saturday. We'll deal with him." I said, "Okay." I go back out and I get in that little old car. Now I've sold my home. I've walked off from a good job in Winston-Salem working for Fairchild Burns. I walked off from benefits. I'm living in a single-wide trailer trying to get through Bible college. I've opened cabinets and can't even find cornflakes. I've been over in the middle of the night in a cornfield laying on my face saying, "Dear God in heaven, you sent me here. Now I don't even have enough money to get my wife toothpaste. What in the world are we going to do? Making minimum wage, can't hardly get by. Going to school at night, working during the day. Already a family started. And then I don't have gas and automobile, but I head up there." And here I am now riding back down from Oconee County Jail out of Clemson, heading back down toward Easley. When I'm riding back down through there in that little old car, rust all over that little car, seats torn all up in it. If a devil's ever stepped up on the dash, he crawled up on that broken up dash in that little old car. And he said, "Okay, big boy, so this is what you give your life for? You're not even a man." And all of a sudden it dawned on me, no man had ever challenged me like that. And it just go by. That had never happened in my life. I've been whipped before, but he had to whip me. No man had ever challenged me like that. And he couldn't see it, but for whatever the reason that day, I'll tell you what knowing Jesus Christ did to me. That toilet water was running down my face, his spittle was running down my face, and it was mixed and mingled with tears. God broke my heart for that boy that day. I've seen his face thousands of times. Have no earthly idea what happened to that boy. I hope he's not in hell. And I'm riding down the road and the devil says, "This Christianity thing's even stripped your manhood, hadn't it? So you're going to be a preacher. You're going to change the world. You're going to do something." And I'm telling you, I was about that tall, Brother Jimmy, going down that road. I was about that tall. And I'm telling you, just all of a sudden, it's like he didn't even care that the seats were tore up. It was the worst looking automobile on the road. A little old preacher
broke, trying to get through Bible college. And Jesus sat down in a 67 Mercury Comet. I'm telling you, it still causes a rising right here. It was like he sat down on that little old seat, ran that loving arm around me, and said, I claim you. You're mine. I'm your friend. And about that time, I'm telling you, I came unglued. I bailed off the highway. I looked like a Comanche Indian out there on the side of that interstate. Praising God! I'm just telling you, I've lived long enough to know this world can hate you and it'll hurt. It will hurt. None of us enjoy that. But if Jesus ever slips up close to you and whispers in your ear and says, I'm your friend, you're not going to care. You are not going to care who hates you down here then. He said, I want you to remember. You remember I'm your friend. And then he says in verse number 17, I want you to remember to love one another. He said, these things I command you, that you love one another. Now listen to me close tonight. A lot of churches represented here. And every pastor in here would testify to this. We spend a lot of our time as pastors trying to keep church together. Just trying to be the peacemaker. Trying to keep church together. We spend a lot of time with it. The devil is trying to pit sister against sister, brother against brother. He'll make you think your pastor doesn't care. He'll make you think your deacons don't care. He'll make you think that brother, that sister doesn't care. Because he's constantly trying to divide us. Part of the hatred plan is to separate us from one another. Jesus said, you're going to find out something. The more you hate it in this world, the more you're going to begin to appreciate one another. We're all going to be huddled in the same foxhole.
Yes, amen.
Better get used to being around me. I tell some of our folks, not everybody in Greenville area comes into our church. Believe it or not, we've had some go out. And I've wept over everyone, to my knowledge, I've wept over everyone that's gone out. I never like to see it. Never enjoy seeing that. But they don't always leave because of the preacher. Sometimes they leave because of y'all. You understand that? I mean, I've sat down in their living room when I'm trying to piece it back together, and one of you said something that hurt them. I'm telling you, as this thing shrinks, as we get closer to the end, the hatred is going to become more and more pronounced. And we may end up huddling in small masses. Learn to love one another. Do not require your brother to be perfect for you to love him. Do not require your sister to be perfect for you to love her. Do not require your preacher to be perfect for you to love him. Love one another. Love. You say, I just can't love him. Oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can. If Jesus is in your heart, you can. You can. He never commands us to do anything He will not enable us to do. He commands me to love one another. That means that I have the capacity to love every Christian that's ever been. And in fact, it even goes beyond that. He commands me to love this world too. Love their poor old soul. To help them. I have the capacity for that. You have the capacity for that. Don't let the devil divide you from those that you're going to need the most when you're hated more in the days that lay ahead.
Then Jesus said, I want you to remember not only that I'm your friend and to love one another, but I want you to remember in verse number 20 that you're not better than the master. Not better than the master. Did Jesus suffer? Did they hate him? Did they hate him? They seethed with hatred toward him. Now you tell me why in the world that we take 3 to 4 months to get over one of our family members hating us because we're Christian and not going to stay around a drunken family reunion. Hello! I'm asking you. Why in the world does it tear my nerves up so bad when somebody doesn't like me? I have spent countless hours through the years sitting in my office with some sweet Christian across the desk, and they are just tore up and a wreck because Aunt Josephine from 3 sides of the family over said I keep my babies in church too much. Who cares? Who really cares? Did they hate Jesus? If they hated Jesus, you're in pretty good company. I'm no better than the master. I have a news flash for all of us Christians. We are not here and we are not left here after we're saved so that we can be happy. It's not about Tony. I'm not left here so that I can go through a tickle, feel me good world. No, 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 no. My salvation is looking toward tomorrow. Toward tomorrow. He's told me all about this crooked world down here. He's given me fair warning that they're going to hate me just like they hated him. I still say, give me Jesus. Amen. Give me Jesus. When I take my final step, I'm walking out of here with Him. Amen. And everything's going to be all right. So please, please, please remember. Because it's so much easier to take it when somebody cusses at you. When you realize, hey, oh, wait a minute. They cussed at Jesus, didn't they? When they mock you. Oh, wait a minute. They mocked Jesus, didn't they? Pretty good company. Then he says, I want you to remember something else. In verse number 19, I want you to remember that you are chosen. He said, I have chosen you out of the world. Does this not humble you? Can you believe that the God of heaven, who created everything out of absolutely nothing, stepped out on nothing, came from nowhere, created everything and put it all in motion going somewhere. And that same God that sustains it all looks without the need of a Hubble telescope all the way down from the third heaven and sees the likes of a Rick Shoemaker and says, I love you. The other day, I was caught chasing ants because I don't like ants. I don't like it in my area because most of them are fire ants. And so I was chasing them with my poison, chasing those ants. And when you think about all the way from out there to right here, I guess the truth is Tony Finney is less significant than an ant. And somehow God Almighty chose Tony Finney. Now we're not going to have a long dissertation tonight. We're not going to go into some kind of classroom exercise in a college setting as to who is the chosen. But I'm going to tell you what, if you're a believer tonight, you're chosen. And let me simplify this thing and put it down to where we can all just drink from this saucer and really enjoy it.
Can you believe He chose to love the likes of you? That's plenty sufficient for you right there. That will keep you humbled. That will keep you saying, well, I don't care if the whole world hates me. God chose to love me. I think of these poor young folks going into schools and they're put down and they're talked about and they're bullied around and cussed at and mamas and daddies that just love Jesus and they go try to make a living. Everybody makes them feel like they're inferior. And God said, I chose to love you. They may never love you. That's all right. You'll be okay. Isn't that right? You'll be okay. But can you believe He chose to love you? That's an humbling thing. A great and humbling thing. Remember that when you're feeling the pressures of this world. I'll never forget how humbling it was to me to realize that there was a man that stepped into my world that really loved me. My adopted dad, he stepped into my world, and my world was crushed by sin. It was wrecked and ruined. And I was wrecked and ruined. I despised and hated my father, but I'm telling you, I was going to be just like him. I was going to be world's worst drunkard, womanizer. I was going to prison with him. He had already been there. It was just, the whole thing was chaotic. My dad, after my father drank himself to death, my mother remarried, married a preacher. He stepped into my world. He had a sweet little talk with me. And I didn't want it. I was angry. I didn't have anything left in me to believe. And he said, Tony, I have Jesus in my heart. God put your mama in my heart. And because Jesus is in my heart, I can love your mama. And I'll love her always. By the way, I buried him. He proved that. And he looked at me and he said, you don't have to call me daddy. But he said, I'm going to love you. And I'm going to show you I'm going to love you. And he said, I can do that because Jesus is in my heart. Now that thing was tested and challenged. I never knew a man before him that told me the truth. Every man I'd ever known was a liar. I mean, carried all through my family, all the way back up through there. They had all lied to me. And so I remember he was the only man that ever gave me a bedroom and a bed. I laid across that little bed in summertime like this. We didn't have air conditioning. And he didn't have a lot of money. But he had gone to the thrift store and he had found an old box fan, had it sitting in there in the kitchen window. And at night, it dragged air through there. And so I'd lay in there, I'd open that window, and I'd lay in there at the window on that bed and it'd come through there. Now my dad was out here working in the garage. And he'd work out there many times till 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. I'd lay there to tell you how cynical I was. And this is where sin will get you. I'd lay there and I'd hear him out there dropping wrenches at 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. And I'd say, he's a liar. He's a liar. He's a liar. He said he loved my mama. He doesn't love my mama. He said he loved me. He doesn't love me. Only thing he loves is money. He's just out there working all these late hours because he loves money. He loves money. That's how cynical I was. He loves money. And then a little while later, I come home from school one day and mama says, get your good clothes on. And so I said, well, I thought I had good clothes. Get your church clothes on, she said. I knew it wasn't church time. She said, we have an appointment downtown. And then my dad come rolling in. He went in there and got in his preaching clothes. Put me in the car and carried me downtown Winston-Salem. Pulled up into a parking place there, and we started walking down the sidewalk,
and started looking at this big, huge building with all these stairs going up, and I saw it, and it was a courthouse. I said, I've done it now. I have done it now, buddy. We walked in there, and that little man, my daddy, was a small-statured man. That man walked in there. He said, we'll sit right here. We sat down there. And in a minute, they called his name, Harvey Hugh Finney. He stood up like he owned that courtroom. He said, yes, that's me, Your Honor. And so the judge looked at him and said, Mr. Finney, step forward if you would. He stepped right out there, just big and bold as brass. Said, what you need? He said, well, I've been doing my homework. And said, I checked on it. This lady sitting right back here, her name is Shirley Finney. I married her. The boy sitting beside of her is Tony Vires. And said, I don't want him to remain a Vires. I don't want him having to go to school and explain why a Vires is living in Finney House. I want him to have everything I have. I want him to be my boy. And I've done my homework, and they told me if I could get $100 that I could get this done. And he started pulling out that wad of ones and fives that he'd been making out there at 1 and 2 o'clock in the morning. He said, I want to adopt him. I'm sitting over there, I'm just angry. I'm listening to all that. And that judge says, young man, stand up. And I stood up in that little courtroom. And he said, what do you think about this? And I instantaneously thought, tell him he can keep it. But that love broke me down. At that time, I hadn't been broke down much. I wasn't even saved. That love broke me down. I said, I guess it'd be all right. And that day I became a Finney. I've told. I've got a brother and a sister to the union of my mama and my adopted daddy. And we have fought. I mean, there have been days when we have fought. We can still fight today. I'll tell you, we have fought. We have fought. And every now and then when it'd get really hot, I'd tell either one of them, Daddy had to take you. He didn't have to take me. He chose me! I'm telling you, it's wonderful to be chosen. It's wonderful to be chosen. He said, you need to remember that. You need to remember that God Almighty loves you so much, He chose to love you. He chose to love you. Nobody forced Him. Nobody twisted His arm. Look at this. I have to quit tonight. Verse number 26. He said, remember that you have the Holy Ghost living inside of you. Now, I wouldn't expect you, said Jesus, I wouldn't expect you to be able to take this kind of hatred down here if you were going to do it by yourself. But He said, you're not going to have to do it by yourself. I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost inside of you. I'm going to give you the strengthener inside of you. So don't ever say you can't do it. Don't ever say you can't make it. Don't ever say, oh, it just they hate me so bad I can't go on. Oh, no. You got the Holy Ghost. You have God Almighty living inside of you if you're born again. He said, remember that and it'll help you. And he said, and this is a good thing to remember. Verse number 27, he said, and I'm through then. He said, I want you to remember your real purpose for being here. And ye shall bear witness because you have been with me. This is your purpose for being here. I mentioned it to you earlier. Our purpose for being here is not for me to feel good about this place. It's not for me to be tickled on by this world.
my purpose for being here is not for me to have a lot of money or a lot of lands, a lot of possessions. I may end up with all those things, and you may end up with all those things by the good, merciful hand of an almighty God, but that's not your purpose for being here. My purpose for being here is not to be happy. I do not have to sit down with a Dr. Phil or any other shrink and say, can you tell me why I'm troubled down here? I know why this world troubles me. I have a right to be troubled every now and then. Look what I have to live in. And then on top of that, I pastor Baptist people. I'm telling you, this is no picnic. This is not the utopia. This place is not why you said yes to Jesus. Heaven is why you said yes to Jesus. And that's to come. Right now, your purpose is to bear witness. Bear witness to this world that hates you that Jesus loves them. Bear witness. Please stand through preaching. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus, I'm telling you this thing is winding down. Better come quickly to Jesus tonight. If you're here tonight and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're born again, it'd be a good night to gather somewhere at the feet of Jesus and say, dear Lord, please, remind me of these things often. Remind me of these things often. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, dear Lord Jesus, thank you for being my friend. Sweet Holy Spirit, thank you for living inside of me. Thank you, dear God, for choosing to love the likes of me. Help me to represent you well here. Help me not be shocked or alarmed that this world doesn't just rub on me. Love me. I'm not greater than the Master. Remind me often, please. In Jesus' name. People are still praying right here. How about you tonight? How about you tonight?